sufferings and death, it's easy to wonder if Christmas even came this year. It's a fair question. Does Jesus' life and birth and death and resurrection make a difference in our lives, in my life, in the life of the world? Of course, the answer is an unequivocal yes. The very basis of Christmas, in fact, the bottom line of the story of our salvation, the reason we are here today is that God loves us. Each and every one of us, every person who has ever lived, no matter what we've done or not done, God loves us unconditionally, unequivocally, beyond our ability to understand. And yes, I confess that on some days I find it hard to believe. And yet, this is why we're here on the first Sunday of Christmas. This is why we remember the birth of the babe in the manger, who grew up to show us how to love God and one another. Theologian Catherine Lacuna reminds us, the very nature of God is to seek out the deepest possible communion and friendship with every last creature on this earth. And Richard Rohr wrote this week, everything you have ever seen with your physical eyes is the mystery of incarnation. In other words, the world is infused with God and reveals God's love. Today, our text is yet another poetic way of stating that bottom line truth. In the beginning was the Word. This is the Christmas story, the third time the Bible tells it. It's actually the same story we heard on Christmas Eve, the story of the manger and the shepherds and the angels. And it's the same story Matthew tells in his gospel, with Joseph's dreams and the wise men and the flight to Egypt. Today, what's different is the point of view. And John's gospel sounds strange to our ears, more accustomed to crowded inns, shepherds, and angel choirs. It's because different people are telling the same story. Luke, who wrote the familiar story we heard on Christmas Eve, was an historian. He was concerned with getting dates and places and rulers right and locating everything in a specific time and space. While he had no idea that his narrative would be read 2,000 years later, he's helped generations of scholars and the faithful identify the where and the time of Jesus' birth. Matthew was very concerned about making it clear that Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies as the Messiah, the King of the Jews. So he's telling the why of Jesus' birth. Shepherds didn't interest him as much as the royal wise men who came from the east. And then John, who is a theologian and a mystic, writes about the meaning of Jesus' birth. And he writes from the holy imagination of his prayers. But he's still telling the Christmas story. Note the gospel's similarity to the first words of Genesis. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, remember that in that account, God proclaims all of creation good, valuable, beneficial. John's gospel account of beginnings brings on light and life and glory and grace and truth, the Word made flesh. In John's gospel, intentionally echoing the language and imagery of Genesis, we hear God speak that very same creation into salvation. The God whom we thought of as far away is the the same God who is right here, passionately and compassionately involved with us. Christmas is about God's willingness to take on what it means to be human, to be with us in our frailty and freedom, to face what we experience from the inside out. When you really love someone, you are concerned with sharing and knowing their interior experience. God loves the same way we love, though perhaps with fewer blinders on. And Christmas is God's way of risking the safety and isolation of perfect divine existence for the vulnerability and community of love on this earth. Life with us and in us. John's poetry confronts the reality of God taking on an actual physical body, the Word made flesh, a body that experienced hunger and thirst and nourishment, that knew touch and desire and care, that suffered rejection and pain and abuse, just like our bodies, yours and mine. This is the reality of the Incarnation. In having a body, in becoming flesh, or as we say in the Creed, in becoming incarnate, this is the key. God thought the human form worthy of being a means of revelation. God made our humanity, our flesh, holy, despite the obstacles we face or our imperfections and limitations. To honor the Incarnation is to see the potential for holiness in one's own flesh and the flesh of others. To embrace humanity in all of its richness and possibility and ambiguity. It is to realize, in the words of Barbara Brown Taylor, that the call to serve God is first and last the call to be fully human. And how are we to be fully human? It's the question each of us has to deal with. Jesus told us that we were to love one another as much as we love ourselves. So that means we need to honor and respect ourselves so that we can love and honor and respect every person we encounter, every person we meet. At a clergy retreat I attended some years ago, Brother Curtis Almquist of the Society of St. John the Evangelist explained that each of us is ingotted, was the word he used, that we are made in God's image, that God has sanctified our humanity by coming among us, and so that we must treat ourselves with great respect and kindness and dignity and love. He continued that we may not diss ourselves ever or denigrate ourselves ever. We are the ones with whom God has chosen to dwell, and it is also so with our neighbors, all of them. He said, there is no such thing as a mere mortal. Everyone has been created in the image of God, so we're all immortals. And this is what the Incarnation is about, recognizing that all persons and all creation reflect God's glory, even those persons that seem to hide their godness. Underneath the most amazing or appalling behavior of another person, is a child of God, with whom God plans to spend eternity. It's especially important to remember for those whom we could easily judge as among the least or last or lost. God has plans for them, and we're supposed to cooperate with those plans. All people are walking miracles. Each of us is. And if we see ourselves as such, then we begin to see other living beings as the same. Life is full of God's wonder and splendor. God wants us to know how much we are loved and treasured. And so God came among us and continues to come among us in and through one another and through all of creation. subtext of the Christmas story is that the great God who creates all new life has chosen to reveal God's self in simple, unpretentious ways in all the persons we meet. As we go forward to meet the God who has become human for us in this season and beyond, I share with you a poem of Howard Thurman, the great African-American theologian, educator, and civil rights activist. It's entitled The Work of Christmas, and it really defines the task before us. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among others, to make music in the heart.